offered this town music, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
Second Corinthians is not being offered this town music.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We finished with chapter 15, and we're ready to begin on chapter 16 this morning. So that's where our lesson will begin. So but before we get into the lesson, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful for the opportunity to come and to study your word. We pray for all the young ones that's been brought here, and we're thankful for the parents that seen that it's good for them to be here. We have those in our prayers at this time. We pray especially for the Renfro family and in the passing of Travis' dad, Jerry. We pray the comforting hand upon them. Also, we pray for Ms. Billy Compton, John's Munch's mother, that she's in need of her prayers. We're also thankful for our brother who came forth and was baptized, Doug, this past Wednesday night, and we're thankful for that, and we're grateful that we got another brother in Christ. As now as we study this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we pray that we might get much good from this study. As always, we're most thankful for you sending Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. As I said a little earlier, it's odd. I've got this first study this morning, and when it comes to the giving part of our worship service this morning, it's my turn to do the speaking for that. So it's very unusual that way. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, we'll read the first four verses as we begin. It says, "Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So I'll end with those first four verses of Scripture for us. And those are about giving to the needy saints. I want to read Acts 11, 27 and 28 that will give us some reasoning behind why there were needy saints in Jerusalem. In Acts 11, 27 and 28, it said, "In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up, predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman Empire." So we all know how big the Roman Empire, so it had to be very large. "So the occasion now concerning the collection, because of a need from this great famine, Judah and Jerusalem and the poor Christians that were scattered because of their faith in Christ. So it was especially hard." And then in Acts 11, 29 and 30 going on, so each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judah. This they did, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul, which later became Paul. So Antioch Christians, Paul's intended to soothe the prejudice of his Jewish brethren against the Gentile Christians. So that's the reason behind what we're studying here in verse 16. Now there's a famine all over Jerusalem and Judea, but that has been predicted, and they were in drastic need. So here he's speaking to them to start making a collection so that they can be taken to them. So some things that leads up into that we like to know. I got some statistics for us as Christians here living in the United States. I don't have any up to 2019 statements, but I've got something from January 2014, which is 6 years ago. It says if your annual family income is just $25,000, come on in. If your annual income is around $25,000 here in the United States, that would be, you'd be in the top 86 of the rest of the world. And it would take 2 months to earn what others in the world average made. If you was in the 50,000, you would be in the top 92%. And in 1 month's time, you would make what the rest of the world. We go on to 75, it'd be 96, 100,000, you'd be in the 98, and 200, you'd be in the top 99.8, and it would take you 9 days. That's in comparison what we make here in comparison with the rest of the world's income on the average. I know when we were in the Dominican Republic a few years ago, they said that the people from Hades would come and work in the huge cane fields, which had poisonous snakes all in it, for $10 a day, and that was way more than they made if they lived in Hades. And the reason they could come there, big foreigners owned these big huge. We drove down through the middle of forever, and they came and worked for $10 a day because that was way more money than they could make at home, leave the family. So that's just something that is beneficial for us to know when we think sometimes we're going through hard times here in comparison with the rest of the world. In Acts 4:34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. So what happened? They were doing that when they was left over from the day of Pentecost, those Christians. They sold land, they sold houses and whatever, and it was distributed how? To the apostles. And they seen that everybody else had need. What happened immediately after that? Anybody?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their land and they held back and they lied and both lost their life. But the part of Acts 4:34, they see that nobody had need. That doesn't mean now we're required to sell our land and our house in order to provide, but we are commanded to lay by in store where if something happens. In other words, tornado, my daughter and them live in Tupelo, Mississippi. And if a tornado came through there and destroyed the members of the church where she goes, and I'm just using that as an example, it could be any other faithful congregation. The church is here and other places. We have money laid by in store where we could send to who? The elders there at that church, and they would distribute it and take care of those who are in need. Not all of them would be in need, but those that had their houses destroyed, no place to stay, then we could help. That's from the same example that we're reading here from chapter 16. That's why it needs to be stored up. A lot of people think that you have to have the disaster first, and then you do the storing up, and then whenever you can, send it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying give in order to be able, case there is a disaster coming on. In Acts 11 and 30, just to emphasize it again, it was sent to the elders. Sometimes you might wonder, and I'm applying this to us, where we understand how Jim and I and the other three elders sometimes see how our money is spent. You'll see sometimes that we will announce someone that is in need that we know about. We as individuals can send and help that individual, but we may not have elders or someone else that's involved in it, like an eldership that can go and see that it is spent properly to send the money to. So then it's an individual case which separates it. In case you wonder why sometimes we announce some things to the congregation, because it may not follow this same pattern where it was sent to the apostles, and we don't have apostles today, but it was sent to the elders, and it went to the elders to see that it was distributed properly. And I don't mind saying this, that the reason for that, a few countries have learned, and there's a lot of scams that goes on, claiming of a lot of things wrong, hoping that people would just send them money. But there's a pattern for it. The church sends it to the elders, and then the elders distribute it to who is in need. So with that said, we'll get on into exactly what we're talking about here. So the saints, they were poor Christians that it was in Judah, in that whole area. So the reason, I think, behind this for Paul, it really insisted on those there at Corinth to go to lay by in store for them, was for a better relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we don't want to forget the fact that there were other problems going on within this particular church. You know, you had the man that was living in sin. You had those that were trying to influence the Lord's Supper, different from what was instituted. There were problems within this church. But he was writing this letter to set yourself in order and to correct yourselves. But still yet, he was asking them to lay by in store for the needy saints that were in Jerusalem and Judea. That's the way the church is today. West End, it is a good, faithful congregation. But ever so often, there are problems that comes up within the church that has to be dealt with. And just because we're having a problem with someone in the church, such as this man here, it doesn't mean that you're not a faithful congregation, as long as you deal with the problems. So here he's asking them and directing them as Christians, and he makes it clear that he's also asked the church at Galatia, and there are others that would give and send to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Okay, it's not saying that we're going to collect that money up and we're going to just take it over and throw it out there to all of them. They're going to take them and lay them, as I read earlier, at the feet of the apostles at that time. So if they went to Jerusalem, who would they be laying the money at to give? Peter and James. We know them two were elders there in the church at Jerusalem. Of course, Peter was also an apostle as well as an elder. And then they would distribute it to those that were in need. So it gives us when the early disciples gave. It was on the first day of the week. Verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. How do you go about doing that? How do you go about doing a collection?
For years, going back hundreds of years, they had the poor box in the front of the church, and people would just put money in there. It wasn't like a...
On the first day of the week.
On the first of the week, yeah. When they would come to church, yeah. They just put money in the box. But yeah, it's always been on the first day. Mine says on every first day of the week.
Yeah. But yeah, and that's exactly right. And there's nothing wrong with that. But elders can determine how you do that. If you don't have elders, then the group determines. Most of you know Ricky Shanks. He came here and taught us the lessons on evangelism. Ricky Shanks, I've been in worship there. When my son was stationed in South Carolina, I've been to Ricky Shanks' church 4 or 5 times where he preached that there. They would have the Lord's Supper, and they would announce at the end of the Lord's Supper, as you leave, there is a basket in the back. And that's the way they done the giving on the Lord's Day. Nothing wrong with that. That would be scripture along with it, but that it would be. But the main thing is you need to give as you have prospered on the first day of the week. Some things for us to kind of look at that happens on the first day of the week, because it's very important that we realize the first day of the week. I can go way back. A long time ago, we had some studies in our side room when we had a number of college students here. And one young man, I won't call his name, he got to saying that you could partake of the Lord's Supper any day of the week. You just Thursday or whenever you decide to do it. And so we had to have some studies with that young man and everything after that. So there's a reason for it. That's partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is the way we know that we meet on the first day of the week. We give you some emphasis on things that began in Acts and other places. On the first day of the week, Christ was raised on the first day of the week. After his resurrection, Christ met with his disciples on 3 succeeding first days of the week. Also, there is no evidence that he met with them in any other time. He might have, I don't know. I'm just pointing that out. But each time that he met with them that is recorded in Scripture, it was on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost on the first day of the week. John 20:1, John 20:19, and John 21:14. In Acts 12, each time that they were meeting, they met on the first day of the week that is recorded. Now, he might have met with them. We know when he walked through the wall with who we call Doubting Thomas, which was a twin. All it was on the first day of the week when you really get in to studying it. That was on it. So the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread in Acts 20:7. And on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them. Also in Hebrews 10:25. Also know on the first day of the week, that's when they were to partake the Lord's Supper and also in their giving. So on the first day of the week, each were to lay by something that put into their treasure. If it was to be stored at home, that would be incompatible with the idea that we read here where Paul is giving them instructions on their collection. So no collection was to be made when I come. That means they have to have it there. They don't have to go and try to make it up all there. So the collection was to be made weekly on the Lord's Day. It was to be his duty and also his privilege to give to the Lord's work. And I pause there. I've been here at West End as a member since 72. I can remember when November and December rolled around, the contribution at West End would double or triple in those 2 months. Anybody have a clue to why the contribution would really go up in the last 2 months of the year, years ago?
Farmers got sold their grain.
Yeah, they did. They sold all the grain, their crops and everything was sold in November and December. I realize if you was probably a big farmer or big, You would do it for a tax break. That's not what it says. It says the reason for you to give, though. You to be given it liberally as you can. But that would come in like that. We had some fairly good sized farmers in that time, so the contribution would always raise up in them last 2 months. Now and it stays about the same the whole year long. So it, and that's the way it should be, that he's collected it weekly. So the purpose was he was to give according to his heart. It was to be there ready when Paul comes. I'll think about that. It's going to be ready when Paul comes. And as we see a little further down in our study, that sounds interesting. He makes that he has to be kind of involved in it when it's taken. But that part to me receives just a little confusion when we get into it, but we cover that when we come into it. It says, and when I come, whomever you approve by the letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. So he too was going to be involved in it. He was going to make sure that it was going to get there, but they were going to be the ones that was delivering it. And we'll look into a little more why. Paul was not to receive the money himself. It was taken by men who were selected by the church. The church selected the men that they thought would be best to take the money. Why would you think it would be best for the church? I done some thinking on that when it was talking about it. Why would it be best for the church to select the men to take the money to Jerusalem?
Well, wouldn't they know the situation a lot better?
They know the situation better. Something else in that time. If we were going to select some men here, I would go to looking at the biggest, strongest, toughest looking guys we had here to carry the money. Why? Because in that day and time, the robbers, would be still today, you would have their money. I mean, right now we can take a couple of bags and carry thousands and thousands of dollars. But if they were carrying much money of worth then, it was going to be real heavy. So the church would select the men that they thought could best protect it and best carry it and to get it there, and Paul would be with them with their ladder to give. Because if you didn't have those type men, the money probably would not reach Jerusalem. Remember, a famine is going on. There are robbers and thieves all out. So they need to pick men that could protect it against it. In Acts 20 and verse 4, the names are given. Some more were added when they got to Asia. They were with him after he reached Jerusalem. Also to know that it was handled honestly and above suspicion. In other words, if Paul picked them in, other than the church might have some doubts on some of them men he picked. So they picked guys themselves that they knew that would be honest. Okay. In verse 4, it says, but it is fitting that I go also, that they may go with me. He said he wrote the church that it was best he would accompany their messengers to be determined after he reached Corinth and talked with them. This was his last trip to Jerusalem, is when he ended up making this trip. That's in Acts 24, verse 17. When he was before Felix, Peter said, now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings to them. So that was the last time he was there until he was arrested and was before poor Felix for trial, that he took the alms and the money there. That's the first four verses. It deals in giving. Gives in, tells us when we to give. It tells us how much we to give in a roundabout way. We give as we prosper, and we give with our heart. Of course, we know we can get into the Old Testament and we can spend three or four different, we could spend three or four different lessons on studying how in the Old Testament they were commanded to give, how they were to lay by their land for the poor, and how they were to leave. That, there's a lot we could get into how the people of the Jewish faith had to do in order to help feed the poor and what they were commanded to give. But that would take a whole lot of time. Right now we give of our hearts and we give of our means.
Well, we're not. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about that we're to have purpose in our giving, and not to give grudgingly, but with a cheerful heart. So I don't know why that wasn't put in the first chapter, but, or 1 Corinthians 1.
I hate to say this, but this is about me. David has asked me at different times in the past, you need to talk to this person and work out a budget for him. I'm raised up as poor as you can be and everything, raising milking cows and on the farm. So I know how to work a budget out. And I always start out, when if I have to help somebody work a budget out, first thing I do, I tell them, you set aside your amount that you need to give to the Lord, and then we go to working out house payments, electric bills, and what are necessities and what is not a necessity. A lot of people nowadays do not realize what is not a necessity. But to go along with what Jim is just saying, I work out, it's getting close to me again. I look at my income that I'm supposed to have for this next year, and I set it down, and I begin from the beginning of January through the year. That's just how I do it. But what I think needs to go to the Lord, and the rest of the stuff works in all the way down. And that's the way you have to figure it. You might have Travis would have a different figure than I would have. If Travis and I made the same amount of money, the Lord expects me to give way more than Travis. You know why? He's got a wife, I've got a wife. But then he's got three children. He's going to have more to figure in expense than I am. And if I give the same amount that Travis is giving, I'm shortcutting God. Or he's paying way more. And I can tell you that the odds are he would be, because I would be shortcutting him. That's the way I look at it. And that's the way I think everybody needs to look at giving. Is look at what you make and plan ahead for what you're going to do. Down the road, there's things you're going to have to sacrifice, but you got to keep that in mind first. And I think that's what it's speaking to when it talks about giving. The Lord's money should come first. That's the reason in the Old Testament they always picked first calf without blemish, without spot, the very, very best. And that's how we need to give. Is the first fruits, know what it is, that's set for the Lord, and everything else comes in the plan. So I wrote my check last night. I could have wrote it last week. The only way it would change is if I inherited something that I didn't plan on inheriting, and I don't, there's no way now in Chess and I are the old people. Everybody older than us has done passed on. And so, we're not going to inherit anything, so I can pretty well do that. But I know I'm rambling on some things, but it's important, because we're going to be judged on where our heart is at on how we use and spend our money. And just use it. Earthel has served as an elder, so he knows that responsibility. Jim and I are elders. We're going to be held responsible how we spend the Lord's money. We're going to be just as accountable to it as we are to where we spent our own money. And I think we will be accountable for that, how you use it. Lots said on those four verses. Is anyone else got anything on the first four verses that's on giving and how keeps drying out.
Johnny, I think it's difficult, especially for younger Christians, to understand how much they should give, because we don't see the stark need like they saw in Jerusalem during a famine. You know, we can't look out and see churches that are struggling anywhere near that level. So I think it's hard for them to understand the need to give, regardless, you know, of whether or not you see that level. Like, I think that, I don't know if I'm saying this very well, I would think as a younger Christian, as an inexperienced Christian, you would say, well, there's not very much need right now, so I don't need to give very much right now. Instead of, as you're saying, making your mind up, this is how much we can give first, and then, you know, if the need arises, then we've got it there.
And in 2 Corinthians, that's a really good point. I never thought of that. But we live in a country with so much. It's hard to think. I mean, we got 8-year-old kids have cell phones. I mean, they have everything in the world. But I was thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about being a cheerful giver, not grudgingly. Boy, that's two little words, but what a thing to accomplish in our lives. To cheerfully take money out of your pocket and give it. That's hard to do, because once we get that money, it's hard just to give it away. Yeah. I mean, even though we know we're supposed to do it, we're supposed to purpose in our heart, but to do it cheerfully, boy, you gotta dig into the scriptures to understand that cheerful part.
Yeah. You become Galatians 6:10 later on, the difference between that is, shouldn't interfere with your regular purpose giving on Sunday morning. Do good and double minds that have opportunity, especially those of the household of faith. That's when I'm sick. If you're going to cover that later on, then we'll get it then.
Probably will. Well, one thing, too, that I have to go along with what's just said. There's two Christmas presents that I can remember getting, and I didn't get them on the same year. And I kept one of them for a long time, and I don't know what happened. I got a Hopalong Cassidy lunch box for Christmas. That one present, and maybe a little fruit. And one time I got, I believe it was a Roy Rogers gun holsters, the cap guns. And man, I thought they were great. Now then, there are so many people put themselves in debt for Christmas time of being able to buy their kids so many toys that they spend the rest of the year paying for that debt and not get it no more paid off till here they go again. And there's just toys everywhere at everything. And that's let me go on with check verse 5. It's just how much it's different. It says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and I will, may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And I'll stop her. I wasn't intending on stopping there, but I do good to get to there talking about it, because there's a lot within that on what Paul wanted to do that's different from what he was able to do. So Paul's previous intention was to go directly to Corinth. We know that from 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 15 and 16. But now Paul's journey was first to Macedonia and then to Corinth, according to Acts 20:1 and 2, and also 2 Corinthians 1:23. It says, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. This was to give them reason he didn't go on to Corinth. There was a good reason. When he went to Macedonia, then he didn't go to Corinth because of why. Why would he not come to Corinth immediately from then? Two reasons. One was for give them time to lay by and store enough money to be prosperous. There's another reason. There was sin within the Corinth brethren that he has written about in the previous chapters. We know this. You don't snap your fingers and it gets resolved. So the Lord knew that, and the Lord was guiding Paul where he needed to go. So it was giving them time in order to solve the problems within the church, because it just doesn't, that would be great. Jim and I would probably still be brown-headed on top if it's that easy to solve difficulties and problems within the church. It takes a lot of work and a lot of time to get in to do it. So he was giving them time to heal the divisions that they had in it, the man that was sinning, and the conduct in the assembly of the church. He gave them time to solve them problems within themselves. So that's what I get from it, and that's why he was directed a different way. In verse 6, he said, that you might remain with them through the winter. He wanted to come and stay with them through the winter. Why would he be good for him to stay with them through the winter? Remember where they were located? They were located right on the ocean, which means it was most likely warmer than way back in. It would be a much easier winter for him to stay there. But in Acts 22:3, it says, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, or which is Corinth. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, what did he do? He decided to return through Macedonia instead of the way he was going to go through the ocean and get around. So he did spend the winter months there in Corinth, other than setting sail for Macedonia. So he did spend the winter months in Corinth, so he did not make it for the day of Pentecost that he wanted to be in Jerusalem. He was still in Corinth at that time. It was a way to encourage and meant winter by money of help. It was a way for him to spend the winter there, and it was a way for them to spend that extra time before he got there to end up with more money in their giving. So I believe he was guided by the Holy Spirit. That's my personal belief on that. So he went, but we know he did go with the overland route through Macedonia. When it's time for him to leave, he went by land. And remember how high of a mountain and everything was all around Corinth. But they went by land instead of the way that was, he would probably have been trapped and arrested and whatever if he'd have went through the waterway instead of over land. So there was Jews that was against him, and they was about to set sail for Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia, which was by land. Verse 7. It seems that the information which Paul received while in Ephesus concerning the problems and disorder in the Corinthian church is why he wrote this letter that we have here. When he talked about, I did not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. So he received that while he was most likely in Ephesus. So giving them time that this letter might correct the problems that had sponged up in his absence. Then there was a second letter, which is going to be second, and shows how anxious he was and how overjoyed he was when Titus brought him the word of what? Of their repentance that they had done. So he was wanting to spend time with them and visit as long as he could, but also letting them know it depended on the will of the Lord. In other words, He was guided in most every place he went by the Holy Spirit. And he had to be guided that way, I believe, because there was traps set by the Jews and others to capture him. You catch him. Some didn't like the fact that he was just even teaching Gentiles about Jesus and putting them on the same level as they were as Jews. So he was able to spend that winter there with them, but he didn't allow him to make it to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. Why would it have been important for him to get to Jerusalem by the time of Pentecost? There's a reason. What happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? There were Jews from all over, wasn't it? There. So it was going to be more people there. If he got there by Pentecost, he'd have the money distributed to the elders in the church of Jerusalem, where then they could take care of more of the people. That again would be my reasoning, being as he is a Christian, and him finding though it was very important for him to be there before the Pentecost. But he didn't make it because there was going to be a trap set for him. So when he left Corinth, he went overland, which took, if you've ever went on a cruise, you can go a lot quicker on a cruise around, get to where you're at than it does by overland, definitely in that day in time. So he made it clear, if the Lord wills. You know, that's something that we kind of, I remember as young growing up, it was said it was said in this way: if the creeks don't rise and the Lord's will, I will see you on such and such a date. That's an old statement that's never used anymore. If you're 40 years old or younger, you may not have never heard it. But when I was growing up and young, it was used: if the creeks don't rise and the Lord's will, and I'll be at such and such a place. And that was put in there by Paul also: if the Lord wills, I will do this. It was even way more meaningful for him because he was guided in the word he needed to go and to preach. This is very, as I put down here, this is very meaningful for us and everything. We must consider the Lord's will. I've sat here as an elder, and I've seen people move to an area where they didn't have any business in the world going to where they were going. If you're strong enough and you're solid enough, you can move to an area where there's not hardly any Christians and build a church there. But most people have very much difficulty in doing that. In a lot of cases, what happened? They and their children end up in a denominational church. You have to be strong enough to go to a place where there's not other Christians at to establish a church there, or you don't need to be going there. And when you're changing jobs to a different location, whatever you do, you got to consider, is this really God's will? And if you pray about it constantly, like you need to, he will answer that prayer to you. You'll know from way your prayers touch you when you praying about whether or not I need to take this job or not, and really think and consider, you'll know whether that's a good deal for you or not. It might be worth more money for you to go to that job, but it might end up costing you and your family. So also, if you're not strong enough yourself without the help of other brethren, I know it's a lot of help to us to be a part of West End, where there's a lot of other Christians who help us along that pathway. I mean, I used to say this a lot, hardly ever said, but whoever thought of meeting on Wednesday night was a great deal for me, especially when I worked at a regular job all the time because I got re-energized on Wednesday night after working Monday and Tuesday.